Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. As always, we are pleased that you've chosen to listen to Bible Crossfire this evening. Hope you will listen every week at this same time, where we deal with what the Bible actually has to say on doctrinal issues, instead of just sweeping the differences that people are teaching and churches stand for, instead of just sweeping them under the rug, we actually look and examine what does the Bible say about those things. What I thought we'd talk about tonight until we receive our first call is the fact that we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore. And if we don't realize that, we can make some severe mistakes. I like to give this silly illustration. Suppose a guy is new to the Bible and he makes up his mind. He's never really studied. He makes up his mind, well, I'm going to start doing what the Bible says. And he opens his Bible up to Genesis 6, where it says, build thee an ark out of gopher wood. Well, if he didn't know that that didn't apply to him, that it only applied to Noah, he might start building a big old boat in his backyard. You say, that's silly, Pat, and that's what makes my point. One of the most important things to know in Bible study is what applies to us and what doesn't apply to us. The Bible teaches in the Old Testament and many times in the New Testament that the Old Testament law does not apply today. Doesn't mean that it's not inspired. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't study it. It just means that it's not our law for today. That's why we don't have to do animal sacrifices anymore. That's why circumcision is no longer binding. That's why the Sabbath is no longer binding. Let me read to you a verse that would help us to see that the Old Testament law is no longer binding. I'm going to start with Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Not only does this show that the Old Testament law is no longer binding, that we shouldn't try to be justified by that law anymore, but it shows the seriousness of it. If we try to be justified by the law, the Old Testament law, we're fallen from grace. We lose our salvation. Of course, many churches teach that once you're saved, you're always saved, that you can't fall from grace, that you can't lose your salvation. But this verse makes it clear that it is possible. And it says that you lose your salvation, you fall from grace, if you try to be justified by the Old Testament law. Let's go back up to verse 2 and see what Paul is talking about here in the context. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. We had a big debate going on in the first century. You see this debate in Acts chapter 15. We have Jews who had been converted to Christianity, converted to Christ. They had been circumcised when they were children, when Judaism was still the right religion, when they were Jews. They were converted to Christ later. Now they're part of the Christian church, and Gentiles are being converted, and they say, to be saved, not only do you have to believe and be baptized, but you've got to be circumcised because we're circumcised. That's what the debate was about in Acts chapter 15. In Galatians 5, Paul's bringing that up to these Judaizing teachers, the ones saying that Gentiles had to be circumcised. And he's saying, look, if you teach that circumcision is still binding, Christ shall profit you nothing. And if Christ is going to profit us nothing, we're not going to be saved. The only way we can be saved is if we profit from the death of Christ. Then in verse 3, he says, basically, that if you're going to bind circumcision, you are a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, to be consistent, you would have to keep the whole law. And so what this verse is saying is that if one law, circumcision, or it would apply to any other single law in the Old Testament, it would apply even to the Sabbath law, which was the seventh day of the week. If you try to bind any one law in the Old Testament, then the whole thing is binding. You see how that teaches that the Old Testament law is not binding and it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing because this passage, Galatians 5 verse 3, teaches that if one thing is still binding, then the whole thing is still binding. You see that? And so if we try to be justified, if we try to justify our religious practice, any of it, our belief, teaching, or practice, by anything, even one thing in the Old Testament law, principle, command, statement, or anything, then we lose our salvation, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. I see a lot of Christians that try to justify one or two or three or four things, their favorite things in the Old Testament. They try to justify it by the Old Testament law. If they do that, they're fallen from grace, the same as the Seventh-day Adventists, who pick one or two of their favorite things in the old law, try to use it to justify their religious practice. According to Galatians 5:4, they are fallen from grace if they do that. Whether they're Seventh-day Adventists or Christians, it's the same condemnation. We fall from grace if we try to be justified by any of the Old Testament law. As I said, though, of course we still want to study the Old Testament law. The New Testament law is our exclusive law for today, but the New Testament law quotes and refers to the Old Testament law many times. So if we don't study the Old Testament law, after all, it was inspired, if we don't study the Old Testament law, we're not going to understand the New Testament law like we ought to. So we should still study it, but it does not tell us how to be saved, how God wants us to worship Him. It's not our law for today. The New Testament is our exclusive law for today. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 1-877-655-6755. You can call in on this Bible topic or any other Bible topic, 877-655-6755. Another passage that teaches that we're not under the Old Testament law and it's all or nothing is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. I'm turning there. The context here, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the priesthood. And you remember under the priesthood, Jacob, who was also named Israel, the children of Israel, had 12 sons. Levi was one of those sons. And to be a priest in the nation of Israel, you had to be a descendant of the tribe of Levi, or descendant of Levi. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. Okay? But the writer of Hebrews is making the point at this juncture in the book that Jesus is our high priest. And he's saying, how could Jesus be our high priest? Because Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He didn't descend from Levi. He descended from Judah. How could that be? So the verse 12 then gives his conclusion. He said, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. What's the argument made here? Well, for Jesus to be a priest, in the New Testament dispensation, the priesthood must have changed. Because he's not of the tribe of Levi, and the Old Testament says you had to be a priest. So the priesthood must have changed. But then the second point in that argument is, if the priesthood has changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. In other words, the priesthood couldn't have changed unless there's been a change of the law. In other words, if one thing has changed, if one thing in the Old Testament law is no longer binding, then all of it has changed. None of the Old Testament law is still binding. You see, in Galatians 5, verse 3, it's saying the same thing, but from the opposite side of the coin. It's saying if one thing is still binding, the whole thing is still binding. Hebrews 7, 12 is saying if one thing is no longer binding, then none of it is no longer binding. It's all or nothing. So none of us have the right to pick and choose different parts of the Old Testament law that we want to still be binding. If so, to be consistent, we'd have to do animal sacrifices, circumcision, and everything else taught in the Old Testament law. It's not. It's none of it is still binding. The New Testament is our exclusive law for today. Anna from Oregon, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Oh, yeah, you mentioned that the Old Testament law is no longer binding, and you specifically mentioned Seventh-day Adventists and their Sabbath. And I understand from my reading of the Bible that the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, and so if you're going to throw that out, then you probably are going to throw out thou shalt not commit adultery and honor your father and your mother, and I have no other gods before me. So how do we throw out one of the Ten Commandments and not the rest of them?
Okay, Anna, that's a good question. The truth of the matter, what the Bible teaches, and we'll go through this if we have time, I plan to get those verses, is that none of the Ten Commandments are still binding today. The reason it's wrong to kill, steal, and commit adultery is not because the Ten Commandments, which was part of the Old Testament law, it's not because those are still binding. It's because the New Testament tells us not to kill, not to steal, not to commit adultery. We're under that law today. Do you follow what I'm saying, Anna?
I do, but I don't see where the New Testament does that.
Oh, yeah. The New Testament does that. For example, let's turn to, I'll give you one example, and then we're going to move on. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Skipping down to verse 21, it says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there the New Testament is condemning adultery. Let me give you an illustration I like to make, Anna. Suppose you lived in the colony of Georgia in 1700. If you did, you would be under British law as your national law. And suppose that law said, don't kill, don't steal, pay taxes to the king. Then you're still around in 1776. There's a revolution. Now, after that, you're in the state of Georgia, and you're not amenable to the law of England anymore. You're amenable to the law of the United States. And that law says don't kill, don't steal, and pay taxes to the president. Do you see how that the law has completely changed? The people in Georgia are not under the law of England at all. None of those laws are binding that are in the law of England. They're exclusively under the law of the United States, but the law of the United States says don't kill, don't steal. That's why it's wrong. Do you see that illustration, Anna?
I understand that illustration, but it seems kind of funny that God would just take one of the Ten Commandments and throw them out and keep all the rest.
As a matter of fact, there were 713 commandments in the Old Testament, not just 10. Not just 10. Now, I'm going to read next a passage that specifically says the Sabbath is no longer binding, which is one of the Ten Commandments. Colossians 2, verse 14, talking about Jesus, says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So here we have Jesus saying he's blotting out some ordinances. These would be laws ordained by God, took them out of the way, nailed them to the cross. Now let's look down in verse 16 to see the conclusion Paul makes based upon that, the fact that Jesus has blotted these ordinances out and nailed them to the cross. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days. You see what he's saying? Because these laws, these ordinances, have been blotted out, nobody can judge you with respect to those anymore. Now back in the Old Testament, I think it's Numbers 21, a man was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath. They were to judge him. God told him to stone him. Now we're not to judge anybody for working on the Sabbath because it's no longer binding. God has taken it out of the way, blotted it out, nailing it to his cross. And that's one of the Ten Commandments. Phil from Michigan, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I have a question about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and adultery. And for full disclosure, I have to admit I disagree with about 95% of what you say on this subject, but here's my question. If your wife leaves you for unbiblical reasons, does that disqualify you from ever being married again?
I'm going to read to you Matthew 19:9, Phil. Jesus is speaking. He says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Now, the second part of this verse applies specifically to the question you're asking. It says, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, this applies to the male and to the female equally. So let's turn the gender around. If we turn the gender around, Jesus would be saying, whoso marrieth him, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So, Phil, that's right. If my wife divorces me unscripturally, if I remarry, I commit adultery, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 9. I'm sorry. I'm coughing here. Go ahead, Phil.
there's so much hatred in some marriages that would be reason enough for someone to divorce their spouse to put them in that position. I just completely disagree with that. The Bible would require that somebody be single for the rest of their life, and which means they would no longer have sex for the rest of their life.
Well, what does Matthew 19:9b mean, Phil? If it doesn't mean what I say, what I said, it said, whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. Go ahead, Phil.
This takes legalism to a level that I never even dreamed was possible.
Legalism means strict adherence to the law, and God expects us to strictly adhere to his law. And so we are to be legalistic about God's law. If we love and respect God, we're going to do exactly what he says and not ignore any of it. When I was growing up, if I ignored something my dad said and said, well, that's just a little thing. You know what I got? I got a spanking. I wasn't showing proper love and respect for my God, my dad, when I ignored what he says. And so if we ignore what Matthew 19:9 says, just with this excuse, well, that would be legalism, then we're not showing the proper love and respect for God. If we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments, John 14, 15. If we really love God, we're going to adhere to Matthew 19, 9, just like it reads, and we're going to teach it just like that. Now, most preachers won't do that anymore. Perhaps because they're afraid they'll lose their salary, because a lot of their members, I'm guessing about 20 to 30% of many churches are in their second and third marriage, and he might lose a lot of his salary, if not all of it, if he preached the truth on this. But we got to preach, we got to stand for the truth on this. Back to our original topic. Now I'm turning to Romans chapter 7, 4 through 7. My first caller asked about the Ten Commandment law. Well, Romans 7, 4 through 7 is another passage that teaches we're not under the Ten Commandment law anymore. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop there because I have another call, and take this call from Ron in Arizona. Go ahead with your Bible question and comment, please.
Well, two comments. Number one, the Samaritan woman had five husbands and Jesus forgave her. Is there a sin that Jesus won't forgive, God won't forgive?
Well, the Samaritan woman, we want to go back to that. I believe that's in John chapter 4, isn't it?
I know exactly where it's at.
Okay.
I mean, he forgave her. He said, now you don't have only one husband. You had five. And he forgave her. What I'm saying is, you're putting a moniker on these people with divorce that make a sinful decision, but God will forgive any sin except blasphemy. And that includes divorce.
First of all, where in John 4 does it say the woman was forgiven? And if she did, does that mean it would mean that she repented? You know, in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And so I'm not saying a person can't be forgiven. I'm saying they can be forgiven if they'll repent. If they'll repent. And so if you're in an unscriptural marriage, you're going to have to get out of that unscriptural marriage because you got to repent of adultery.
Then you're dead wrong. Absolutely dead wrong. I could give you 100 scriptures. You're just pulling out this Matthew every single week when somebody calls, and you say they have to do that. If somebody was divorced before they were saved, you're saying they should leave their five children, their wife, and just dump them and go back to their first wife. It's not going to happen. It's not scriptural, brother. God will forgive any sin except blasphemy, period. End of statement.
Ron, you're right. God will forgive any sin except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit if we're willing to repent. Now, I'm going to read, before we leave this topic, Mark 6, 17 and 18. "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Evidently, Herodias had divorced Philip unscripturally, married his brother Herod. That was an unscriptural marriage then. And so John said, he didn't just say, well, that was bad, stay in it. That was bad, you're forgiven. He said, you need to get out of it. He said, it's unlawful for you to have her. If it was unlawful for Herod to have Herodias, that means John, speaking for Jesus, was saying that Herod needed to get out of that marriage. And so, yes, a person in an unscriptural, an adulterous marriage can be forgiven if they'll get out of the adulterous marriage, if they'll quit committing adultery. The same way two homosexuals in a gay marriage can be forgiven. But they can't stay in that marriage. They have to quit the homosexuality. They have to quit being married. They have to get out of that, repent, and then they can be forgiven. It's the same with adulterous marriages. Lewis from Washington, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I'm calling about this. You're making comments about remarriage, that we can't remarry, right? But on the Bible, it talks about in 1 Corinthians 7 that you can read that if the unbeliever departs, let him depart, for brother and sister is not called to bondage, but is called to peace by God. And so therefore, how is it that they have to like go back to their sinner spouse if they're not even they're a sinner? The Bible talks about not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and then at the end of I believe chapter 7, or I believe so, it talks about if you remarry in the Lord. How is that possible?
Thank you for your call, Lewis. Now that's a very good question. 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 14. The Bible makes it clear that we're supposed to stay in a marriage if we're married to an unbeliever. But verse 15 says, but if the unbelieving depart, not if I depart, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. But it doesn't say I can remarry in that case. If it did, that would contradict Matthew 19:9. So 1 Corinthians 7:15 does not give me permission, after my wife departs from me, to remarry. That would be adultery, according to Matthew 19:9. Now back to Romans 7:4. That verse, which we've already read, says we're dead to the law. In verse 6, it says, now we are delivered from the law. So the Bible says in Romans 7 that we're dead to and delivered from the law. Now, let's notice what law is being talked about in verse 7. It says, so what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Where did that law come from? That law came from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. The law that said, thou shalt not covet, Paul had just said in verse 4, we're dead to that law. In verse 6, we're delivered from that law. We don't have to keep it anymore. So we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. We don't have to keep any of the laws, not just the Ten Commandments. Like I said, there's 713 laws back there. Don't have to keep any of it. Animal sacrifices, circumcision, any of it. The New Testament is our law exclusively today, and it says don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Larry from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Thank you, Patrick. You're right on key. I support you 100%. The thing is, they told the woman at the well to go and sin no more. Okay. First of all, if you're following Christ in your life, everything else that you do will be according to His, what He has taught us and what He has put in His Word for us to read. You can't pick something out and say that it's wrong when you got to follow the whole thing. That's where people don't understand this. I'm hearing this, you know, and I don't know if you agree with me or not on that, but yes. We can't sin on one, do one thing and sin and feel good about it and say, well, God will forgive us, and do the next thing and say, well, I don't even care about asking forgiveness for this because I'm already saved. There's so many things that go into this. You have to follow Christ completely. You have to give Him your life completely. That's how
exactly. You got to put Him. You got to even put Him before your marriage. If your marriage is unscriptural,
exactly.
You got to be willing to get out of it because you love Christ more than your wife.
Exactly. He's a forgiving God. Don't get me wrong on that. But when He sees you're not following Him completely, it affects Him. He doesn't like that. He wants your whole body. He wants you totally. And I'll let you go. Thank you for what you do, Patrick.
Thank you for your encouragement, Larry. So in agreement with what Larry just said, I want to read James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So we can't just repent of the sins that we want to repent of and not repent of adultery. Let's say we're in a second or third marriage. We're living in adultery, according to Jesus in Matthew 19:9. We say, I'm repenting of everything else. I'm repenting of stealing and lying and everything, but I'm not repenting of having this adulterous relationship with this woman, so I'm going to stay in it. No, you can't do that and expect to be saved. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Appreciate you calling tonight, listening into the program. The main point that we were talking about before we got the calls is that the Old Testament law is no longer binding. None of it. We're exclusively under the New Testament law. And according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, if we try to be justified by the law, we are fallen from grace. That means we lose our salvation. That's how serious this is. We need to quit trying to pull things out of the Old Testament and say they're still binding.